and even in 10 minutes you can barely get to the bathroom and then fight your way back to your seat.
I understand that,
but try to hurry as much as you can, please. I just got a copy of the attendance sheet, and obviously the majority of you have not signed it. Yes, I know you all need it. It's coming around again. Please sign it. It's passed one guy 3 times, and I'm going to suggest that we start over here and do that section, then move over here and just keep moving it all the way around and keep it going during this hour. Just keep it moving. Okay? You need to sign it because your unexcused absences are probably one of the worst things that happens to a person in terms of grades. Yes? Is that one for Romans? There you go. There's one on the back table. If you didn't get it, here's a couple back there. Just start them around again. And when you're done, leave them on the back table. I know some of you are worried. You say, we've only got a few verses. How's he going to cover all... Peace, my children. Teacher knows what he's doing. Some of the time. Now, did you turn to Matthew 1? The seed of David. I want to show you something. Every Jew who understands the Messiah knows he's the son of David. There's no doubt about it. David is big in Jerusalem. David, the Hebrew letters, 3 letters, is the most frequent mentioned name outside of the Lord in the entire Bible. Many times it's not translated David, but beloved or loved or whatever. It's 3 letters. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Every letter has a number. Aleph is 1, Beis is 2, Gimel is 3, Daleth is 4. Now you have Daleth and you have a Wah, which is interesting letter also, and it's an 8, it's number 8. You have a Daleth 4, and you have a Wah, which is an 8, and you have another Daleth, Dawid, David. It means beloved or loved of the Lord. And its total equivalent value is 14. And the Messiah is known as the Son of David. If you go to Jerusalem, it's not McDonald's, it's McDavid. That's true. I've gotten a hamburger there, by the way, kosher hamburger. At McDavid. Still golden arches, but McDavid. It's King David Hotel, King David Cleaners, King David Deli. King David gas station. It's all King David. Why? Because you cannot speak about that name without being messianic and speak of the Messiah. Did you know the future Messiah is called David my servant? He's called that. Some Jews even think the ancient David is going to be resurrected and be the Messiah. But no, if you follow it carefully, it's a son of David, who came out of the loins of a woman in David's line, according to Psalm 132, verse 11. Now, when I open the New Testament, I find it very interesting what the very first verse says. This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of who? David, the son of Abraham, so you know which David we're talking about. Now you see a list of names, right? And when you see the summary, in verse 17 it says, so, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Messiah are 14 generations. Now, if you go back into the Chronicles and look up the names, you will notice there's more than 14 in those time periods. So some people say, well, they chose the most important ones in the line. Really? Well, who's Eshwan? Beats me. No, Ozias is not a big name in the Bible. You say, well, then why did they pick these names? because they wanted them to add up to 14. There'd be three sets of 14. That's Jewish poetry. Jewish poetry, there's a little ring in the tape, by the way, the mic. Jewish poetry likes symmetry. They love symmetry. Parallelisms also. Like the Song of Solomon, the middle verse is chapter 5, verse 1, last part, when a voice comes out of nowhere and says, "Eat, O friends, enjoy yourself. This is a wedding night." On either side of that statement, which we believe comes from God, though he's not mentioned, the Song of Solomon, are 111 stanzas in perfect symmetrical order with the same number of letters. Only God could do this. It's amazing. You have a lot of acrostics like Psalm 119 or Proverbs 31 or the Book of Lamentations. There are lots of examples of Jewish poetry, and Numbers is one of them. 14 is the number of the Messiah, the Son of David. And how interesting that the opening chapter of the New Testament would solidify that in your mind. He is the Messiah. These are the generations of Jesus Christ, Messiah. And 14, 14, 14, and when you do it three times, it's like, there! You got the point? And I just love it. It says that in verse 18, now the birth of Yeshua HaMashiach is on this one. You see? The whole thing. So when we read in Romans chapter 1, as he's examining the person of Jesus Christ under the message that is contained in the gospel, the character of the gospel, he says very clearly, he is made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He will be man. He will be a Jewish man, a descendant of King David. And, verse 4 says, he is declared, proclaimed, announced, the Son of God. Notice the words "to be" are in italics. It causes a lot of people to come up with wacko theology. No. He's declared the Son of God. He's not just the Son of David. He's the Son of God with power. From Daniel 7, 13 and 14, it tells us the Messiah is indeed that. The Son of Man who will come with power in the clouds of glory. Now it says, according to the Spirit of holiness. What does that mean? Well, it certainly refers to the sinlessness of Jesus, I'm sure, but I don't think that's the primary point. The point is that he's been separated by God to be the descendant. Separated, the Holy Spirit working God's wonderful plan, the Spirit of holiness, separating the Lord Jesus as the only one, the sinless Son of God, who can pay for our sins. By how did God announce that this was really the one? Listen, it wasn't by his death. That's what a lot of us believe. Well, wait a minute. Even at the time of his death, there were two other guys crucified with him. And there were many people being crucified by Rome. It wasn't by his death. Did his death wash away our sins? Absolutely. Did his death take away our sins? Absolutely. The death of Jesus Christ will be discussed in this book in a way that will open up our minds and hearts to it. But that isn't how God declared him to be. The Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of David. It all became clear when he arose from the dead. Why? Because in Psalm 16, if you'll turn there please, God made it clear that this would be the way to know who the Messiah is. He has to be a son of David and has to arise from the dead. His body will never see corruption. Psalm 16. Begin at verse 8. It's the Psalm of King David. He said, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Sheol, Hades in Greek. Hell, English, the place of the departed. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One, another name for the Messiah, to see corruption. When does a body get corrupted? On the fourth day. What day did he arise from the dead? The third day. He said so himself every time he spoke of it. You say, well, what about that illustration, you know, after 3 days and three nights? It's a Jewish idiom, okay? Any part of a day is a day to a Jew. He could have died on Friday and easily fulfilled it. First day Fridays, in there for a few hours before sundown. Then we have all day Saturdays, second day. And the third day he had to rise from the dead sometime after Saturday at sundown and before the dawning in the morning. Troubled about the 3 days and three nights problem, go to the book of Esther. It does the same exact thing. Any part of the day is a day. A lot of people struggle with that. They do all they can to make it fit. Not necessary. Jesus told you what day. It cannot be after 3 days. If you were after 3 days, then he would have to arise on the fourth day, which would contradict everything he said. He rose on the third day. Everybody okay? Very important also to establish that his body had not yet decayed. It doesn't do that until the fourth day. How interesting. Now, Peter quotes this in Acts chapter 2 and says, this can't refer to David because his tomb is with us to this day. You still go visit his tomb on Mount Zion in Israel. You still see it. No, he's still here. It couldn't refer to King David. It refers to a son of David. And Peter clearly showed us that Psalm 16 was speaking of how the Messiah would be identified, namely by resurrection from the dead. His body would never see corruption. Praise the Lord, huh? And that's what Paul's saying. So you see, he's just picking up the Old Testament as he taught. And I'm not trying to belabor this or make it more difficult phrase by phrase. I'm trying to help us all see, and we won't go this slow sometimes, but I want us to see it's a Jewish book. It's written with a Jewish mind. It's trying to tell us what the Messiah was going to do for us in saving us from our sins. So he starts right away with the message that it contains, showing us it was promised in the Old Testament, and it refers to the person of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the third thing under the character of the gospel is the mission that it demands. Verses 5 to 7. The mission that it demands. And I want you to see three things in these three simple verses, but let's read them first. By whom, meaning Jesus, we have received grace. John wrote in John 1, 14 to 18, that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We have received grace and apostleship, mission, or you might say commission, God sending us out to do something. Came from the Lord's lips. He said, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. For obedience to the faith among all Gentiles, nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, it's interesting in the Greek is only one sentence in the opening seven verses. Pretty long sentence. Ah. 126 words and only one sentence. That's another reason why we know Paul wrote Romans. He did the same thing in Ephesians. Only there he went on for 14 verses. Long sentences. But he had a lot to say in them. Now three things in this talking about the mission, the ministry, the apostleship, the missionary work that God wants us to be involved with. First of all, notice its reception. Opening of verse 5. By whom we have received. Its reception comes from the Lord. Never get the idea that some human is sending you on a mission or some board. Now I know in a human perspective, a board may send you out, a church may send you out, some leaders may want you to go. I'll tell you something, if it didn't come from the Lord, you're on the wrong mission. The mission is received from the Lord. Apostleship is received from the Lord. Secondly, notice its reason. Not only its reception, getting it from the Lord, but its reason, or you might say motive. The end of verse 5. For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Why is the Lord wanting you and me to go on this mission? Because the world needs to hear the gospel, and he has chosen in his divine plan to use believers to share it. Not banners,
not dropping tracts out of the sky, not billboards, you and me. God uses people to reach people. Never forget. And if you don't have that contact, you can understand, can you not, why some people are a little shaky in their relationship with that. They might have responded to the emotion of the moment or the great grandiose presentation of it. But did they receive the gospel from another person? That's God's plan. He sent us into all the world. You say, well, you know, I'm in a college, but I'm going into law, I'm going into medicine. That's all right. You're still under the mission. God wants you to share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I go to people, I don't say, now I'm the pastor, so listen up. They don't care squat. If I'm playing ball with guys, I don't tell them, you know, I am a Christian as well as a racquetball player. No, I don't do that. I want to beat their tail, and then I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. What I'm trying to say is that it doesn't matter what you're going to go do. Some of the finest witnesses I know, really evangelistic people, are not pastors at all. They're not missionaries at all. They're lay folks working in jobs and sharing their wonderful faith in the Lord Jesus. The owner of the complex where I have an office, wonderful guy. He owns the whole place. But he feels his mission in life is to make sure that every tenant in many, many stores and buildings hears the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That's what he does as he comes around. I have a doctor friend who can't hardly have a patient without telling him about Jesus Christ. I have a nurse like that also, friend of mine. She's so dedicated as a nurse, she even considers a given floor that she's assigned as her mission field. She gets the names of all those patients and prays for them every day and asks the Lord when she comes to deliver their pills or give them their bath or whatever, Lord, please open the door that I might tell them of Jesus. It doesn't matter where you're going. The mission was to all of us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Don't ever stop. Ever. You say, I don't really know what to say. Don't worry about it. The Bible says when you don't know what to say, the Spirit will give you the words to say. Don't worry about it. And I find great openings all the time. People, they stick their foot in their mouth constantly. I know we do too, but I'm talking about in relation to the gospel. You know? Guy saw my license plate. It says, Hope for Today. 1-800-75-BIBLE on it. He just in the parking lot looked at it and says, what's that? Now that's what we call opening to drive car through. You don't say, a license plate. See you later. No. There's hope for today only because there's one who can give you hope like you have never known. Now walk away. It'll drive him crazy. He'll say, wait, what are you talking about? Oh, you haven't got time. Just keep walking. I want to hear that. You know, it's amazing. Unbelievers, they can't stand and not know something that you know that's really important. So don't give them everything at once. You know, just throw out the bait, you know, and wheel it in. You know, just tell them a little bit every time. I got a Jewish guy, he is so in consternation and frustration, I don't tell him hardly anything. He is just hungry for everything. And I just give him a little bit more each time. I said, you know, being a Jew is a real thing. And then walk away. He can hardly stand it. What's our mission? Our mission is to tell folks, whether they're Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free, no matter what the color of the skin or what language they speak, do our best to tell them the wonderful love of the Lord Jesus they can be saved. Hey, listen. Down the line, after many years, which I have the privilege to look back on, that's what a blessing. That's what a blessing. I was up in, God can use your mistakes, but I was up in Santa Maria. My wife and I, we did a couple retreat at Calvary Chapel this weekend and spoke there, and a lady came up to me and she grabbed my hand and shake it, and she started feeling my hand, you know, and moving her hand around, getting a little embarrassed. You know, my wife standing there, and she says, well, how do my hands feel now?
What? This lady's wacko.
Well, let me shorten it up for you. 25 years ago, I spoke in Anchorage, Alaska, and she was working outdoors. She had big scars and skin peeled off as a rough hand. And I shook hands with her. I said, what you should not say to any lady, or your hands are rough. And she knew it at the time. She's not a believer. I led her to the Lord. And today, she's a wonderful Christian, and her hands are smooth. And she just wanted to thank me after all these years for leading me to Christ. You know something? There are very few things in this world that are acceptable. A gal called me on the phone yesterday. I'm feeling pain. She's in a very serious medical situation. She called me on the phone, heard me on the broadcast, weeping on marriage and family, crying on the phone. I said, why'd you call me? She said, just 10 years ago, you led me to Jesus Christ in that store. Sure. I didn't remember. You know, down at South Coast Plaza?
Yeah.
Since you went on this plane, then I remember. Isn't it a joy to plant a seed here and there and see what God does? Wonderful. You know, kids I've dedicated to the Lord as babies, led to Jesus Christ, saw them grow up, are now passing 30. And leading others to Christ. What do you think of me? Wonderful. Would you understand the mission that we're on, please? It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. Whatever other wonderful thing you're doing, whatever job you decide to take, please don't misunderstand why God left you here. He left you here to tell others about Jesus Christ. That's why He left you. So look at the response then, which is the third thing in verse 6 and 7. Called of Christ, beloved of God, called to be saved, and his familiar greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. A little word about that greeting. Some say it's to the Jews and the Greeks. Grace is charis, a greeting Greek Jews, and peace, shalom, which Jews use. I'm not so sure about that. It also has the spiritual impact. Grace is always first. Before you can have peace, God's grace. It's certainly a greeting, but I think in the New Testament, it's richer than just, hi, how are you? Okay? Now we go to paragraph number 2, verses 8 to 15. The concern for the gospel. And I just want to ask all of you, how concerned are you about the gospel? Where does it stand on your priority list? And in this particular section, we're going to divide it up in just two simple ways. I see that concern, first of all, in the prayers of Paul, verses 8 to 12. In the prayers of Paul. And secondly, I see it in the purposes of Paul, in verses 13 to 15. The concern for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the prayers of Paul, let's read verses 8 to 12. First, he said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The entire empire knew of them. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. When you have a concern for the gospel, it does lead to a prayer life that concentrates on Jesus. When we pray, we sometimes ask the Lord for things. I know that. There's nothing wrong with that. We have requests about what we want to do, or situations we want straightened out. But I've noticed in reading through the letters of the New Testament that there's a great emphasis on people. If you teach a Sunday school class, you will find that Sunday school class will become much better if you pray by name for every student every day during the week before you teach.
learned to pray for people by name. All the way through the New Testament, making mention of you always, he said. Three things I'd like you to see under the prayers of Paul in verses 8 to 12. First of all, his rejoicing in verse 8. Are you thanking God that people have come to know the Lord and being blessed? You know, I couldn't help but read that and think about how many times we hear somebody being blessed and we say, well, you know, if you knew the whole truth, you'd know why that's happened. Really? You know, we ought to be thankful that Christ is preached. Verse 8, I thank God, his rejoicing over their salvation. Apparently, he was not instrumental in it. Someone else was. Are you thankful every time somebody gets saved, even if you weren't involved? There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. We ought to thank God. You hear of some church? You know, there are some Methobacterian deals that are not Calvary Chapel that, in fact, are being blessed by God. Oh, I know it's a miracle, but it is true. And I hear my pastor, Pastor Chuck, speak of that all the time. He is so gracious and complimentary to other groups. Be careful about your attitude. Paul never had anything to do with this church. He decided to write to them. But it was strangers of Rome at Pentecost that eventually came, and perhaps others who ministered there. But Paul could write to them and say, I'm so thankful for you. I hear about you guys, and what a testimony you have. That's great. I met a Calvary Chapel pastor the other day on a weekend ministry, and a lady had told me from here how he had led her to the Lord, ministered to her, grounded her in the faith, and she just constantly thought of him, remembered him. And so when I walked up to him, I said, I've heard of your faith. It's spread abroad all the way to Costa Mesa. He said, what are you talking about? And I told him the name of the woman you were in this class. She was crying. That's what Paul meant. Thank God. They've come to know the Lord. Thank God. They have a witness and a testimony. Who cares if they're our brand name or not? Praise the Lord. Notice, secondly, his request, verse 9 and 10. And, of course, fundamentally, his request is dealing with wanting to see them, wanting to come to see them. And I see that request based on sincerity in verse 9 when he said, God is my witness. You know, sometimes we put on, you know, hey, we sure like to come see you guys, you know. And you never go. Just get them off your back. I don't want to think about it anymore. That's why when Paul said, God is my witness, he wanted to know that it flows out of a heart of sincerity. I'm sincere. I really would like to visit Israel. But it was also based on faithfulness in prayer when he said, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayer. Let me just give you a little tip about prayer and praying for people. Remember in Philippians, Paul said, he's talking about always mentioning them, giving thanks, always praying, always. He said, I have you in my heart. I love that. I have found if you will pray for, even some that are stinkers to you, you don't like, if you will pray for them by name, they'll get in your heart. And when you see them, no matter how awful things have been, God does something wonderful to your heart as well as theirs. Do you have people in your heart? Because you've been praying for them all the time. And I love it when you're praying for somebody who doesn't know it, and he stands up and tells how God has been blessing him in a particular way, and you pray for the exact thing, and you go, oh, right. You know, carnally, you want to tell people, but you don't want to blow your reward. So you keep silent. Silent rejoicing, I call it. Hey, I prayed for you about that. Oh, that's so good. God did that right when I asked him. All right. Of course, there were 30 other people praying the same thing. Maybe. But I love this because of the way it says it. If by any means, now at length, I've been thinking about this a long time. I'd love a prosperous journey. I like to get there safely, but it has to be by the will of God. And I just want to come and see you. I love that. Now in verse 11 and 12, he gives his reason. There are three of them. In verse 11 and 12. What were the reasons of the Apostle Paul as to why he wanted to come and visit these people in Rome? Number one was to exercise his spiritual gift.
Do you ever think of it in that way? God's given you a gift and you're going to meet somebody. Lord, help me to use my gift to be a blessing to these folks. There's a guy who's a friend of mine. He has a gift of help if I ever saw him. Help and service are closely related, but service is task-oriented. Help is people-oriented. Help is the desire to relieve somebody of a burden you see they have so that they can become more effective. Boy, does he have help. This dear brother, friend of mine, loves the Lord. Been in Calvary for many years. But he just constantly is helping me with anything he can think of. He notices it. And it's like when I see him coming, I know he's going to use his gift. He's going to use his gift. Here he comes. I just see it in his eyes. One day he came up to me and he said, I saw your notes that fell on the floor. Yeah. He says, those are very small pounds. You're going to hurt your eyes. On your computer, there's a little thing called pounce. You pull it down and you put it both display and printer and make those a little larger. And it'll be easier for you to see. And he walked away. That's it. That's it. You know, I went right back and did that. Boy, he was right. It's so nice. I love it. Now, this syllabus of notes is not, well, except when I use capital, it's not quite the font I like. And you know, when you're preaching, you got to see this, brothers and sisters. You got to see it. And it's just one little. This one's heavy. You carry that one. And you walk away. He never said anything else. I didn't even know if he's feeling it. He just walked away. Look at my bunk and all that stuff. There are people like that in the body of Christ. And whatever gift you have, you're ready to minister. That's what Paul said. I long to see you that I may impart. That Hebrew, or excuse me, Greek word there is metatipi, has the idea of sharing with, imparting, sharing with. I want it to be a blessing to you. I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. The second reason he had for coming was not just to exercise his gift, but to establish them. I like the word establish. It's like a prop or a pole that somebody can lean on. You know, a lot of people, when they come become Christians, they lean on you. You know what I mean? They do. You're the prop. They come to you with everything. Hey, how come it's called the Holy Bible? Are you supposed to touch it? You know? And they ask interesting questions, you know? Hey, I found a neat deal. I got both testaments in the same book. Well, I'm very proud of you. That's good. You know, people say the funniest thing. Brand new converts, and I love it. I love it. They're just leaning on it all the time. This one guy, he's a new Christian. He came up and he said, you know, right away in the Bible it says in the beginning? I said, yeah. He said, does that mean at the start? Hello? I love new converts. They ask the most interesting things. You know? But you see, our goal is to establish them so much in the faith that they don't need to lean on you anymore. So you point them to Jesus and the Word so that other folks can lean on them. So that's the process of discipleship. To get them established so they don't have to lean on you all the time. They can be strong in themselves and have other folks lean on them. What a beautiful thing to say to you. And the third reason he had is to encourage them. You like to encourage people? Amen. That is, that I may be comforted or encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. I have always found out that when you encourage somebody, you get encouraged in the process. You always do. You go to visit someone who's dying and you get blessed. You get blessed. I went to call on this man just a little over a week ago, dying of cancer, a Romanian. Couldn't move anymore, dying. We had the sweetest fellowship in the Lord. And he said, when I die, you preach gospel at funeral. And he's kind of a funny guy. Do you have any idea when it will be? He looked at me and smiled. He said, quit a long time. He just died a few days ago. And at his funeral, a couple hundred Romanian people, a lot of them unsaved. What a joy it was to preach the gospel. Tell them how to be saved. You know, I got encouraged that day. Didn't it? Didn't drag me down. I don't have the gift of showing mercy in case some of you thought you could appeal to it. But we all are supposed to be merciful, of course. But I got blessed. I mean blessed out of my thoughts just being with a man who was dying and wanted the gospel to be preached at his funeral. Didn't care about anything else. And that blessed my heart. I was encouraged by his faith. I have a dear couple, they're in their 90s. We took them out to breakfast this week. They're so much fun. A lot funner than most of you. They're still in love and just fun watching them. They've walked with God for many, many years. Over 70 years now they've walked with God. And, they were encouraging. So encouraging. And I look at people, doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter who you are, you can encourage one another. The Bible tells us to encourage one another, and so much the more when we see the day approaching, the closer we get to the second coming, we ought to be encouraging. So Paul writes to people he hasn't met and said, I'd like to exercise my gift. I'd like to establish you as much as I can. I'd like to encourage you, and by the way, it'll be our mutual faith. It'll encourage us both, and we're going to have a great time. If it's the will of God, I'm going to be there. Amen? Those are his prayers, but look at his purposes in verses 13 to 15. Or his reason for coming to them. In the purposes of Paul, I give you just three things. First, his reason for coming to them. Verse 13, it's to have fruit among you also. Paul never lost sight of that. Jesus said in John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you would go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Paul spoke of people being the fruit of his ministry. They had come to know the Lord. They were his children in the faith. And once again, he wanted to come to Rome because he wanted to have some more fruit among you as well as among other Gentiles. That's his reason for coming to them. His responsibility to all men is very interesting in verse 14. It's the second thing I want you to see under the simple point of his purposes. His responsibility to all men. He said in verse 14, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks, the Hellenists, and to the barbarians. Both to the wise and to the unwise. You know, some of us are so up and out, we never reach the down and out. And vice versa. God wants us to reach all people, no matter who they are. I was preaching on 1 Corinthians 1 about the people God chooses. And God chose stupid people. Welcome to the body of Christ. Stupid, weak, vulnerable, despised, nobody likes you, and you're worth nothing. Bunch of rejects in the body of Christ. And that's who God chose. And I was speaking on that, emphasizing the glory of the Lord's love for us. This guy came up to me, I could see he was mad. Oh, he was so mad. Because I really emphasized the stupid part quite a bit. Called foolish in the Bible instead of wise. So I just really went after that one. This guy comes up. I showed you how stupid I am. He comes up to me and he's so mad. He said, I'll have you know I have two PhDs. I said, well, God can heal people of anything. Now he doesn't know what to do. He said, if you knew what I knew about education, you wouldn't say those dumb things up there. I said, if you knew what I knew about education, you'd continue to say. And I walked away. Another brother came up and he said, he's got several doctors here. Now the guy comes running back to me. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know that you were educated all that. I said, no, I'm not. I just got educated beyond my intelligence. It takes a few years to work out of school, but I think I'm finally getting it off my back. What? You don't believe in education? Sure, I believe. You ought to learn the Word of God. You do whatever you can. But there's a lot of people who went to school that are the dumbest people I've ever known. Especially with PhDs.
She said, well, I think it's wonderful that you have a doctor. Why, I'm more important to talk to now because I have a doctor's degree? Well, I didn't, blah, 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 blah. Anyway, make a long story short, I led him to Christ. But you see, sometimes... Now, it isn't for everybody to use the shock treatment like that, but you know, son, this is men with men, not with you ladies. You're wonderful, but men are a little stubborn, you understand? A little headstrong, a little proud. So you got to kind of knock the beef a little bit before you can talk to them. But you know something? It's true, isn't it? Even in the Christian world, it's true. Guy's got a big church. He thought it was really hot stuff. Did you know we're running over 1,000 now? I said, that's nice. That's 1,000 people. I said, well, that's better than 1,000 dogs. And he says, you don't seem to be impressed. I said, I'm not. Listen, man, when you get that many people, you understand how God is expanding your ministry. Really? Well, I've had churches a lot larger than that. But... And it means squat. That's Greek for nothing. God can expand your ministry by having you teach just a couple of people once a week and train them in the Word of God. God saves by few, not by many. You be careful, students, to leave this school. I see a lot of them out there. You aren't any more special since you came here. And if God gives you a great ministry, God bless you. But you are not greater because of it. God blesses in spite of it, not because of it. And there's a lot of lack of humility in the body of Christ. I like what Paul said. I'm a debtor to the up and outers and the down and outers, to the educated and the ones that don't know anything. I'm a debtor to them all. The debt of love that I owe to people for what my Savior has done for me. And the third thing is to notice his readiness in verse 15. Are you ready like this? So as much as in me is, as far as is possible, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. I'm ready. Are you? So important. Now, it's 3 minutes left, and I want you to look at Romans 1, 16 and 17, which is the third major division of the introduction called the content of the gospel. And I'll have you write down the 3 points, and we'll pick it up here next time. The content of the gospel, first of all, involves its power. Its power. According to verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah, for it is the power of God. Why is it the power of God? Because it brings salvation. Romans 10:17, we'll read later. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Its power. Number two, its provision. What is in it? In it, or therein, verse 17, is the righteousness of God revealed. The provision in the gospel as to its content is the righteousness of God. And we'll be learning what that means. And finally, its principle. Its principle is very clearly stated at the end of verse 17. The just shall live by faith. By faith alone. From Habakkuk 2:4. And we'll start here next time, and maybe you can work on those verses. Either in King James or New King James. Amen?
Amen?
Don't forget to sign it, and it is hot in here. Due to the hot air. Don't leave.